Thank you, Bo. All the singers and players up here every Sunday, thank you for that. We're in 3 John. Probably easiest to find if you start from the last page of your Bible and turn to the left. You get Revelation, Jude, and John. It's one page. It's not even one page. 3 John. Same writer as the Gospel of John, as the first epistle and second epistle of John, but the third letter of John. You know, in the early church, as I said last week, they did not have buildings as we have. They had homes. They met in homes. And they would have every church, if it was healthy, had elders, had a group of men who were qualified to serve as elders, above reproach men, serving with the proper character qualities to lead in this church. They were supposed to be able to teach, but the ones that labored at preaching and teaching were to be paid. There weren't always those that existed in every church. As we have elders here, not every man who's an elder would want to come up and preach. And so there were many traveling evangelists around that were gifted and were sent by the apostles to go town to town, house to house, which is to be church to church, and preach. These usually came with a letter of recommendation. My name is so-and-so. I'm a friend of John the Apostle, for instance. And there would be, it would be a recommendation, and it would be okay to preach in this house. The owner of the home and the elders would receive such a one. There were also, if they didn't have a recommendation, they were to, at least we learned from 2 John last week, the question to be asked of a preacher in those days was, what do you believe about Jesus? Is he God in the flesh, the eternal God, who has always existed, even though he had a birth, he existed prior to that? And is he still in the flesh at God's right hand? If the answer was yes, then it was, come in, you can be our preacher for the day or for however many weeks you're going to be here. If it was no, then a greeting wasn't even to be given to such a person. They were not to be wished Godspeed or God bless you, may the Lord be with you in your travels, my brother. It was to be no, you are not of us. And to give a greeting or to give a greeting of goodwill, Godspeed or God bless you, was to participate in that preacher's evil deeds. To participate in that preacher's evil deeds. When we get to 3 John, this is a letter written from John. He calls himself an elder. It's to a man named Gaius. Many people named Gaius in the New Testament. We'll look at that in just a minute. But he is writing to Gaius to commend Gaius for his good treatment of strangers. He's also writing about a man. He uses him by name. His name is Diotrephes, who was not a good man. And the letter's recipient, or at least the one that's delivering John's letter from John in Ephesus to a church in that area of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, was being delivered to Gaius by a man named Demetrius. And this letter itself will serve as a recommendation form for the man Demetrius. Aren't you excited about 3 John? Sure you are. Let's pray. Lord, your word, you've kept it, you've preserved it, it is without error, every word of it comes from you. Through the apostles, inspired by you, kept to instruct us, to move us, to bring us to Christ, to equip us for the work of ministry. Lord, I pray for those who are among us today who do not know Jesus, who have not come to know Christ in the sense that they have received Him as their Lord and their God, that today would be their day. For those of us who have, that your word would equip us for the work of effective ministry. And that this time together, your people at Harvest Bible Church today and throughout this nation and throughout our world, every church that gathers in the name of Jesus, may you be worshipped as only you deserve to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As he did last week when we looked at 2 John, the writer calls himself the elder, and he writes to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Stop there. First of all, notice a few things. This elder, we believe it's John. The early church believed it was John. He called himself an elder. An elder is Greek presbyteros. It's where we get Presbyterian. And in the Presbyterian church, it's an elder-governed form of church, as ours is, a group of men who govern, who oversee the church. John is one of those, but we know John is also an apostle of Jesus Christ. Very authoritative. He has God's word. He received God's word. He saw the resurrected Jesus. He walked with Jesus prior to his resurrection, saw him crucified. This is a man who has authority and power. It's a person we would listen to. We typically take people's opinions in the modern day of people that are educated, people that we might respect, and we think, okay, well, you say this, let's see what that person says. You're not going to get any higher than John. John speaks for God as every apostle in the Bible does. It's not just an opinion, but if it was just an opinion from the author, it's the best opinion you're going to get anywhere, right? Okay, sheesh. Hadn't even been 5 minutes, folks. Hang in there. The elder, so we know where the authority is, he's writing a personal letter to a man named Gaius. We know at least three Gaiuses in the New Testament. One's from Macedonia, one is from Corinth, and one is of Derbe. Whether this is one of those Gaiuses, we don't know, but believe it or not, this was as common a name in the first century as Bill, Tom, John, any of the common names that we hear today. That's no offense to any of you named Bill, Tom, or John. It's just a common name. Gaius would have been a common name, or was a common name in the early Greco-Roman world. And notice this, we know that John knows him because he says, I love him in the truth. This is important, and I hang out on this for a minute because the truth is very important in the Bible. It's really just a way of saying, I love you because you're in Christ. I love you because you're in Christ. He calls him brethren at least four times, or I should say, beloved four times. Not a common thing that one man calls another. You greet a man in the hall, beloved. You know, and if you're the one being called beloved, you're kind of looking around and going, look, call me dude or something, right? Beloved. There's a deep friendship here. It goes deeper than what we would call a friendship. But in the Bible, the truth, Jesus Christ is called the truth. Remember, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very exclusive. Jesus is the truth. We know from 1 John 5:20 that Jesus is the only God and the truth. Jesus himself in John 17:17, in praying to God the Father, says, your word is truth. So we know that Jesus is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. And we also know from 1 John 5:6 that the Spirit of God is the truth. Each, whether it be the Son of God, the Spirit of God, they're one and the same. What is it that we know about the Spirit of God and the Son of God? Why do we know anything? We know it from the Word of God. The Word of God, especially at Harvest Bible Church, is the foundation for our truth. Folks, let me say, there's not a word in here that you can get rid of. It's all from God. It's all or nothing. And we will preach it here. And we will endeavor to follow it. It's May the 1st today. You know what it's time for annually, right? The Bible in 90 days. The Bible in 90 days. Do it! And as I tell you every year, go ahead and if you're going to read 1 and 2 Kings, you can skip 1 and 2 Chronicles. Or vice versa. You get to those genealogies, just go ahead and skip them. It's okay. You got permission from the preacher. Just read one gospel because they're all four, say essentially the same thing. See, I'm already giving you the cheat sheet on having to read the Bible. And you can, yes, listen to it. It's very good on the way to work. I recommend the narratives in your car, especially on the way to work. You're not going to get Romans very good going from Cyprus to downtown Houston in the traffic. It doesn't work. At least it doesn't work for me. Get a narrative. 10, 20, 30, 50 chapters a day. It's possible. More possible than you think. 90 days. Who's in? All right. Good deal. Look at it. Hey, don't be saying this haphazardly. Not that I can grade you or anything. It's the truth. And the only way you're going to be able to walk, that is to live daily in the truth, is if you're listening to the truth. How well do we perform in the course of a day if we haven't eaten? Me, not very well. Miss a meal, not a good thing for me. Miss a day, blood sugar goes down. You're just lollygagging. You just, of course, some eat regularly and lollygag, but you're not going to be able to function very well as a human being if you're not eating. I would say the same is true. You're not going to function very well as a believer in Christ without the truth constantly feeding you. Read it, be fed by it. This is a friendship between John and Gaius that has its foundation as the truth. Now think about your friendships. If you've been back to any reunions, not family reunions. Well, family reunion would work, but a high school reunion. You see old friends and you remember the old days and what you did. You want to forget some of the things you might have done with some of these folks. But you had a friendship. And then you go back to your reunion and you kind of, hey, how you doing? I haven't seen you in a while. You sure look old. You sure are fat. Something like that. Or they'll say that about you. Old friends, you had a time with those people. You might remember them from homeroom in the sixth grade. But they're old friends. Your foundation was high school. And hopefully if you grow up, you've moved beyond that, right? And they have too. You have your friends at work. You're friends with those people from the past in high school. You have friends. We're friends. My beloved friend at work. My beloved friend who lives three doors down from me. But then you have what I would call a very special category of friends. Not of those who are in the truth. The reason I make a big deal about that is because there are very few that enjoy this kind of friendship. I think, first of all, it should exist within our marriages. That I could say without a doubt, my best friend in the truth is my wife. We are a kindred spirit in the truth. We talk about the truth. We know the truth together. That is very important to us. Not as just as individuals, but as a couple. In the truth. That's important for your marriage. It's also important when you have a solid friendship. If you don't, then you're old drinking buddies. That's all they are. They were friends in beer. They were friends in movies. They were friends on the golf course. Who are your friends in the truth? That's why the first question I ask on the topics on number three there at your outline is, what is the foundation for your deepest friendships? If it's not Christ, if it's not the Word of God, it might be a friendship. But that's all it is. It's just something shallow that will go away. Especially when you bring the truth up, right? That's how you know who your friends are. And I would hope that our church, that every individual local church is filled with people who have as their common denominator the Word of God. We're very different, but this is what we walk in, the truth. I'm able to say who's in for 90 days of the Bible. I appreciate the fact that many of you didn't raise your hand because you know you can't do it. Really, in fact, you just know that you won't do it. But I say try it anyway. Walk with everybody in the truth. Let's laugh at each other and say, well, I didn't get through it in 3 months. But by golly, I'm going to take another month and finish it. Lance is going to give me extension for another $100, and he's going to get me another month. I love that about this. You're able to talk to people in the truth about the truth. Beloved, verse 2. I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. This is often used for prosperity theology, and I don't think that John is saying that at all. It's possible that Gaius had been sick. But one thing we learn about Gaius here is that his soul was well. And we'll learn why that is in the verses that follow. And John is just saying, I'm wishing you, as any good friend would, that your physical body will be as strong and mighty as your spiritual soul is. That's a good wish to wish upon someone. That's what we wish upon those that we love. We're not always going to be healthy, are we? As we get older, things hurt. You start to die. Well, you start to die the moment you're conceived, right? We begin to die in the lifelong process. But John is wishing, as any good friend would, I want you to prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. I would like for my own physical body, as I grow older, to be to never keep up with my soul. I hope my soul is always able to stay ahead of my body. And as I get older, as you know, that's harder and harder to do to keep your physical body in shape. But that's what he wishes for him. For I was very glad. What makes John glad? What makes an apostle glad? What makes those who walk in the truth glad? When he hears that the brothers, and these are going to be the people that Gaius put up in his house. John sent a group of men, evangelists and missionaries, from John, and he sent them to Gaius' church. Whether Gaius is the pastor there or just a leader there, one of the elders, we don't know. But John sent these men. These men wrote a letter back to John and said, we have been received awesome treatment under Gaius's care. John received this letter and he writes a letter back to Gaius. And that's what he says. I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in the truth. For John, to know the truth and to walk in the truth are two sides of the same coin. It's one thing to know the truth about Jesus, but if you're not walking in it, it doesn't mean anything. It's one thing to have faith and to believe something. But to walk in that faith is another thing entirely. Let me give you a good example. I think it's a good example. I believe that there is a devil. I believe he is a spirit being. I believe there is Satan. He exists. I believe in Satan. What the Bible says and what I see he's doing in the world, he exists. I believe in him. Am I a Satanist? I'm not a Satanist. I don't walk in his ways. And when I do, and his ways creep into my life as they creep into yours, I'm ashamed and I hate it. I repent and I move on. But no one would accuse me of being a Satanist. Maybe a hypocrite, which is quite satanic too in and of itself. And the same is true about Jesus. To say I believe in Jesus but to not walk in his ways doesn't make someone a Christian. Doesn't make someone a believer in Christ. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he came back to life 3 days later. Okay, great. The devil believes that too. Do you walk in the truth? For John, it was two sides of the same coin. You cannot believe without walking in the truth. To say you believe something and not walk in the truth is to make you a liar. And actually a child of the devil, as John says in 1 John. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. It's a wonderful thing for John to hear. He said the same thing in 2 John. It's what any parent loves to hear. What do you love to hear, parents? When your kids write you from college, or you hear someone comes up to you at church and or somewhere off the street and says, I want to tell you about your daughter. She is such a wonderful young lady. Or your son, let me tell you the other day, he opened the door for us when we were coming. It doesn't take much to impress people for a son to be a gentleman, for a daughter to be a sweet lady. And that just gives us this beaming pride. That's why you post pictures on Facebook, isn't it? You post pictures on Facebook of your best pictures, your prettiest smile, and you go, oh, I like that one. You put it on there and you're waiting for what? Likes. And with every like, and you hear somebody, oh, your daughter's beautiful. Oh, isn't your son lovely? You don't want to hear that your son's lovely, but isn't your son cool and tough? And you just beam with pride. That's what you're doing. That's what Facebook allows you to do. We like that. Makes us proud. I would say in a good way. Can go off the deep end, no doubt. John is a preacher who has apparently led Gaius and some others in that church to Christ, and there's no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You know, that works both ways. I think a church, I was having this conversation this past week. We have many people that come here. It's a melting pot of denominations in a Bible church. And most people, by the time they get to a Bible church, are pretty much at the end of their rope. They've been Baptist. They've been Methodist. They've been in a Pentecostal church or a charismatic church. They've been in a watered-down secret church. And they've known too many pastors that had extramarital affairs and committed adultery. They've known too many people within the church that were hypocritical. They've known too many staff members who stole money, and they all come in with, most of them come in with that look in their eyes. No one's really eager to meet the pastor. Shake the hand. If they do, it's, uh-huh. Maybe 10 years later they decide to join. They haven't found any chinks in the armor yet, or maybe they have. It's strange, I'll say that. Because when a pastor falls, a pastor gets up and he tells people, read the Word of God. Do it 90 days. Walk out your faith. Live out your faith. And then you see the preacher on the golf course throwing golf clubs, dropping F-bombs. Or you hear of the preacher stealing money. Or you hear of the preacher looking at pornography on his computer. And you think, who is this guy? He's a hypocrite. Yet when you hear the opposite, maybe a congregation has no greater joy than to hear that their preacher is walking in the truth. Or a child, I have no greater joy than to know that my dad is walking in the truth. My mother is away from, when she's away from me, she's the same godly woman she is in my presence. We please each other that way. We let each other down that way. John, no greater joy than to hear that my children, that would be the people he's led to Christ, are actually walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they're strangers and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with them. You're not going to find in the New Testament four greater passages that encourage us and exhort us to send out missionaries from our presence. And 5 through 8 of 3 John. Again, the beloved, you are acting faithfully. How was Gaius walking in the truth? He was faithfully accomplishing for the brethren in Christ, treating total strangers like they were his brothers. Remember, John has sent these men. I don't know if it was one, two. Looks like there was at least two, because he speaks of them in the plural. They come to Gaius. They tell them, we're from John. He sent us to your house. And Gaius takes these men into his house, complete, total strangers. We don't know what they looked like. We don't know if they stunk. We don't know if they were good looking, ugly. We don't know. Whatever they were, Gaius welcomed them into his house. Total strangers. How easy is that for us to do today? I mean, what if somebody knocked on your door and said, hey, I'm a friend of Lance. Mind if I have dinner with you? Who's Lance? How do you know? You would ask some probing questions. He sent you over here. Why? Well, he didn't alert us to it. Because in our modern day, I might text somebody and say, I want to give you a heads up. So-and-so is coming over. They're good. They know me. I might do that. But if I didn't, and they didn't have that in the first century, obviously. We've come from John. Here's our letter. Gaius received them into his home. Probably vetted them a bit. You do believe this about Christ? Absolutely. Strangers. Hebrews 13:2 says this. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For some have entertained angels without knowing it. How about that? Angels without knowing it. Do you think angels come to your door with wings and a beautiful voice? Usually they look like Michael Landon, right? How many of you know what I was talking about there? All right, good. At least half of you. You know, the Highway to Heaven. He was an angel. Long hair and a good-looking guy, no doubt. But maybe an angel's not going to look so beautiful. I remember preaching from Hebrews a couple times, and it was right when I was at that passage, a gentleman came to my door, and he wasn't someone I would have invited in. And he was selling me something. And I listened. And he had been sent by down the end of the street because somebody had said, that guy's a preacher down there, he'll buy something. That's what all my neighbors do. Thank you. So I have to be nice. Okay, he comes in, he's selling me some cleaning solution that is a very powerful cleaning solution. Yeah. So it cleans my driveway. I really need my driveway cleaned. So he's selling me this. Okay, all right. $40, I'll write you a $40 check. But if you want $120, $40 was all I was going to give him for this particular bottle. Yeah, your neighbor said you were this, that, and the other. He said something when he left, and I thought, whether that guy was an angel or not, I treated him the way, and I did everything I knew to treat him the way Christ would treat him. Especially in light of the fact that he had been told I was a preacher. That guy down the street, I'm going to treat you ugly, is what the guy was apparently saying, but he'll treat you nicely. And so I did whatever I could. And if he's an angel, he's an angel. If he's not, he's a human being made in the image of God. Wasn't easy. I didn't want to give him $40 for a cleaning solution I could buy for $3 at Walmart. But I did. Wow, did I earn a higher place in heaven? No, but I would be commended as any of us would for entertaining strangers. These men, verse 6, have testified to your love before the church. Apparently, their letter that they wrote back to John, John read to the whole church. And so the whole church benefited from what Gaius had done. I love that because this is 3 John already opening up to you a bit? I hope it is. What godly men and women do is share it among all of us. And don't you love to read their stories? I do. I say I love to hear what's happening in the church and what people are doing that please God. You know what's happening. It makes you, at least it makes me feel good. I know there's something good going on. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 40, he said, he who receives you, and this is after he sent out the 12, you go into the cities and tell them the kingdom of heaven has come. And Jesus said, he who receives you, receives me. And he who receives me, receives him who sent me. That would be God the Father. You receive God the Son, you receive God the Father. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. It's almost as if you are, let me put it another way. You know how when you commit a crime, I hope you don't, but when you commit a crime, if you just drive the getaway car, you're with a couple of people, they go into the bank and they steal the money and they shoot an armed guard along the way and they come out and you drove the car away. Are you any less guilty? It's called aiding and abetting a crime. You were as guilty as they were for what they did. Even though you didn't kill anyone and you didn't steal any money per se, you were part of the deal. Think of it in terms of Christian aiding and abetting a crime. Aiding and abetting a good deed. When we aid a worker in the name of Jesus Christ, we aid and abet their quote-unquote crime. We take part in it. We're as guilty as they are for it. I love that. I love that it's not only true, it's explained to us in the Bible, and I love that we have so many opportunities to aid and abet. These men, he's saying in verse 6, have testified before the church of what you have done and how you have welcomed those strangers. You will do well, which is a nice way of saying please, to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Send them on their way. He doesn't say, now I command you as an elder and the last remaining standing apostle, you will do as I say, I'm the dictator now of the church. Go, send them on their way to the next town. He doesn't do that. There's no ecclesiastical dictatorship here. You'll do well, which is an idiom for saying, would you please now send those men onward to the next church? And do so in a manner worthy of God? In a way that God would do it? How would God send one on their way? Guys, I'm out of food and I've got like 20 bucks in my pocket, but I need that for lunch today. A manner worthy of God would be a man who's saying, okay, you missionaries, you have nothing. And even though I've fed you for the last few days and given you nice accommodations, I'm going to send you out now with money in your pockets, a full stomach, in a manner worthy of God. One of the things I've noticed when we travel to Romania is that this very poor country and the places where we go are very poor people. That they will, and I mean this literally, they will literally kill the fattened calf for you. And the reason I know that is because I've gone out in their backyard and seen the skin of the calf after it's done. Poorest people in the world, you drop by, and I've told the guy that takes us around, I said, look, don't take us over for dinner. I don't want these people spending all their food on me. I'm not even hungry. So if you go in between meals, you get this beautiful tray of pastries and delicacies and coffee. And you say, don't make a fuss of me. And they do it with this big smile. And they can't even speak your language. You just kind of sit there and stare at them, and they're just there to give you hospitality. It's beautiful. I keep wanting, no, you don't need to do that. Don't do that. I'm not eating sugar, but you got to eat the sugar when you're there. Wish that was the way here, don't you? Send them on their way. Verse 7. For they went out for the sake of the name. The name. That is obviously Jesus. And oddly enough, it's the closest title that comes to even saying Jesus here. These men went out from me, John is saying, for the sake of the name. You look at Acts 5:41, where Paul was suffering and got beaten almost to death, and he considered himself privileged to have suffered for the name of Jesus. They went out for the sake of the name. That's what a missionary does. They go out for the sake of Jesus, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Of course, there were Gentile preachers back then, as there are today. They call themselves Christians, but I'm saying they're Gentile in the sense that they're pagan. And they want you to send them money, and they want you to support them. And they have all the money they can get. People that go abroad will take money from anyone anywhere, as long as they can have as much money abroad as humanly possible, so that they don't have to work. Not all missionaries, and I hope it's very few, but there are many who are trying to live a Western lifestyle while living in Calcutta, for instance. That doesn't go over well with the Indian population. These folks accepted nothing from the Gentiles. They went out and they took from God's people. So what does John say, verse 8? Therefore we ought, that word is obligation in the Greek text, we ought to support such men. Why? So that the gospel will spread to the whole world? That's not what he says. So that we may be fellow workers with the truth. We ought to support such men. We have an obligation to support people that go out from our midst that God has given a clear calling to preach the gospel in other places. It doesn't have to be where you have to get on an airplane to get to. It doesn't have to be because you get on a boat to go to India or Africa. Anyone who's been sent, who has the gifts of teaching and evangelism, and who have this compulsion to preach God's Word, we have an obligation to help such men. Again, the reason? So that we may be fellow workers with the truth. That means this. That means whomever we support to go out from our body and preach God's Word, tell them about Jesus, you and I are responsible. Again, aiding and abetting the crime. You say, well, I can't go. I've got a family here. I've got children. My husband's got a job. I can't go to Africa. I can't even go on a short-term mission for 2 weeks. I can't do that. That's okay. That's absolutely okay, because where you are, I've got good news for you. People live around you. Unsaved people. When the Great Commission says go, you can go anywhere. You're already gone. If you're alive, you're there. Wherever you are, you're there. Write that down. Wherever you are, you're there. You've already gone. You're in the mission field. Now proclaim Christ. Give money. In fact, those of you who support the church through that little offering box back there, you give your money to support. You're supporting me, Joe, Bo, Ken, Carol. You're supporting our missionaries in Romania. You're supporting orphans in Zambia. You're supporting one of our missionaries in the United Kingdom. You're supporting Alina Voda, whom hopefully many of you met last week, who's giving aid to the poor in the Philippines. They have no Band-Aids. They don't have ibuprofen. They don't know what a toothbrush looks like. She's giving them the necessities of life and the gospel to go with it. Are you doing that? Yes. Yes. Give your money. Give your prayers. You aid and abet the crime. Now, if you look back over at 2 John, John tells the lady and her children, the chosen lady and her children, which is probably a church, he tells them many deceivers in verse 7 have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what you have accomplished, that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. In other words, there are some, well, let me put it this way. There are limits to hospitality. There are some that are not to be let into your home. Bad theology is not to be allowed in the church. I am not to allow anyone to speak in this pulpit. The elders of this church are to oversee what goes out from this pulpit. That's our job. You and I as individuals are not to aid and abet people who have bad theology. What's bad theology? People who deny that Jesus Christ is the eternal God in flesh. People that deny Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Folks, He's the one from Genesis 1 who created the heavens and the earth. All things, Colossians 1 says, were created by Him and for Him, and He holds all things together. 1 John 5:20, this is the true God and eternal life, Jesus Christ. Anyone who denies that is the Antichrist. You say, well, I know people that believe that. They don't have horns and filed teeth into points. Don't have to. You just have to believe the wrong things to be an antichrist. That's pretty brutal, isn't it? There really is no in between here. It's either all the truth or not. There is no middle ground. Verse 9, a huge change here. Switch in the tone. John says, I wrote something to the church. This would be to another church. But Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. This is going to be a church where a man named Diotrephes, we don't know him other than this reference to him. He is the exact opposite of Gaius, and his church is the exact opposite. Diotrephes loves to be first. In fact, it's the only time this word is used of being the first here, although the word first is used in the English text over and over. It means to have preeminence. There's a cognate form of the word also used in Colossians 1:18 that speaks of Christ alone who has the preeminent, first authority. In other words, it looks like Diotrephes thought anyone who came into the church was a threat to him. They were a threat to him, and if you were a threat to him, he was going to cast you out. Not just that. He cast out anyone who behind his back let these strangers in. In other words, John has sent people to Gaius' church. Gaius let them in, provided for their needs, took care of them, sent them on their way in a manner worthy of God. The same men, or the other men sent by John also came to Diotrephes, but he wouldn't let them in. He does not accept what we say. Now John is speaking from the standpoint of being an apostle, one among other apostles. What does it mean when you do not accept what an apostle says? Well, we call them today liberals. A liberal is one who does not accept what the apostles say. The apostles are the ones that wrote the Bible. That's why we believe the Bible, because it was written by first-hand account, eyewitnesses, to the truth of Jesus Christ. You add Luke to the mix. Luke was a historian, good buddies with the Apostle Paul. Got his information, he even tells us, through interviews. He says what the other gospel writers say. You see, when you do not accept what an apostle says, in the first century, you rejected anyone sent from John. In the 21st century, you just reject some portion or all of the Bible. Right down to words and phrases. Well, I don't believe in that doctrine. And yet, the apostles speak of these doctrines. Why do you not believe those doctrines? Maybe you haven't read it. Maybe you're ignorant. Well, I've never met an ignorant person who read a doctrine they previously rejected and said, oh, that's in the Bible, I now accept it. Never. There's this bias against what we choose to reject, even when we can show it from the Scripture. Well, the doctrine of election is in the Bible. I don't know how I can reject that. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, where everyone who is saved and truly saved is kept for all eternity. There it is in the Bible. I guess I have no other way of looking at it. My friend Joe Wall, who's a pastor in Houston for years and years and still around, praise God, great and godly man. He said one time a guy came to him and he said, I just don't believe that there should be musical instruments in the church. And Joe said, well, what do you think about Psalm 50, Psalm 150? Psalm 150 says this. And Joe was telling me this story because it was actually a successful story. He said, just listen to this psalm where he says, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary and His mighty expanse, for His mighty deeds according to His greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Ah, Stuart, we give you a thumbs up there. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. That's guitar. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. That's Mike Garrett. But we didn't have any dancers today, did we? Don't worry, we're not. Unless it's me, of course. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. We're not going to have those either. But you can praise Him with those things. And Joe said, after I read the psalm, the guy said, huh, I guess I was wrong. Now, Joe's been in ministry almost 50 years, so it's taken him like 50 years to come across someone who actually listened to the Word of God and was corrected by it. He does not accept, John says, what we say. You've got to really be into yourself if you're going to reject an apostle's authority, don't you think? For this reason, verse 10, if I come, I will call attention. And by the way, the if is better translated, when I come. We know John's coming because he tells Gaius at the end of the letter, I'll come to you quickly or shortly. For this reason, when I come, or if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. He's the exact opposite of Gaius. He doesn't accept what we say. He speaks gossip about us. He ignores us. And he takes all those people who have gone behind his back in the church and said, we should accept these people. They are from John. He finds those people. And in addition to the strangers that have come, he casts those people out. This guy, either he's the pastor or he's just a member of the church that has great power. John, as any good elder must do, will confront him. You ever been in a church where the leadership just refuses to deal with the problem that's so evident? I served in a church one time, in Dallas. I was an interim pastor there, and it was old, and the people were dying, and it was a once great church. And I had 6 months there, and the older gentleman kept saying, "If you would, try to bring this place back to life." It was a little Baptist church, and if you can, tell us what you see that's wrong with this place. Okay. Well, it didn't take long. I learned that one of the deacons, one of them, was living with a woman that wasn't his wife. Well, that was easy, right? He lived in Dallas. He had a girlfriend in Dallas. We had a wife in Houston. And so I preached a sermon to try to bring it out, kind of flush this guy out. You know, he was the first one that greeted me at the door, literally, and said, "That was an awesome sermon." I was so confused. I mean, I had preached from Joshua 6, 7, and 8, where Achan had stolen things that God told him not to steal. Remember, God told the Israelites, go into Jericho, don't take anything. Everything you take is going to be devoted to me. Achan saw a jacket he liked. He kept it. He buried it. And so the next town they went in chapter 7, they lost the battle. Joshua falls down before God and says, "Oh Lord, what's going on?" And God says, "Get up. There's sin in the camp." In other words, they lost their battle because Achan, one guy, had sinned. So they had to flush this guy out. So I thought, I'll try to do the same thing. No, the guy commended me for the sermon. So when I go to tell the head of the deacons in a private meeting, I said, "I know what the problem is, at least one of them. So-and-so, such-and-such, he's got a girlfriend. You know it, I know it." He said, "Yeah, Lance, but he's got trash on all of us." I said, "Well, then your problem is more evident than I thought at this church. And there's nothing I can do about it. The guy is sitting there praising me for preaching the Bible because he thinks he's okay." You see, when there's sin in the camp, when sin exists in your church and it becomes something of a common thing, you can't approach anybody because if you say something to them, they might expose you for what you've done. You've got things on each other. Your friendship is not in the truth. Your friendship is in sin. We are friends in sin. We have things about each other and we keep it to ourselves. That's not a good friendship. You're not going to write to someone and call them beloved in the untruth, although that's what it is. John is going to come deal with it. He's an old man by now, folks. This is around AD 90, 92. John was young in the days of Jesus, but he's got to be in his 70s, 80s at this point. I'm sorry for those of you who are in your 70s or 80s. I personally don't think you're old. Personally, I think you're young. But let's face it, it's getting up there. John, in this older state, is going to travel down. Is he going to take a flight or a bus? No, he's going to walk down. I'm going to deal with him. I will call attention to his deeds. The Apostle Paul does the same. He speaks of it in 1 Timothy 5:20, calling attention to deeds. Some of you think I'm good at that. Some of you think I actually like that. Some of you have brought people to me wanting me to confront them because you were too spineless to do it. That's not my job. But if it enters the church and we know about it, my job as one of the overseers of the church is to deal with that sin. You can't come in here and live with a girlfriend and have a wife, men. You can't. And if it's found out, you will be exposed. You can't be looking at pornography. Any of you. You can't do that. You can't live together before you're married. That's called adultery. You can't get away with hating people. Some of you are so hateful of the presidential candidates. You can't do that. I mean, I understand how difficult that can be, but that's not right. You can't come in here, live a different life out there, come in here and act like you're a Christian. That's called hypocrisy. There's a really hot place in hell for all hypocrites. We are to walk in the truth. In the truth, we are to fill our minds with God's Word, not Fox News. That's what spurs our hatred. And that's just one of many, of course. This guy gossips about John. You know, when people talk ill about the Word of God, that's what they're doing. They're gossiping. They're accusing the apostles of lying about what they saw. And Diotrephes, he wasn't even content with that. He was just throwing everyone out of his church whom he didn't like. Verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God." We are told in the Bible to imitate God. Ephesians 5:1 speaks of imitating God. He's imitating Jesus Christ. Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're actually told to imitate the leaders of the church. Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 13:7 says, follow, note your leaders. Follow their way of life. Mimic them, those who spoke the word of God to you. I said that one Sunday a while back and got tarred and feathered practically. Who do you think you are? They're an apostle, Lance. The Bible says that we as leaders of God's church are to live a life so above reproach that even though people can't see Jesus, they're to see us and mimic and follow us. That's the difficulty of this position. The Apostle Paul was bold enough to say it too. He says, imitate me in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, imitate me. How many of you would go tell that to? Usually we tell our kids, do what I say, not what I do, right? Do what I do. When bad times hit, watch me. See if I gripe and complain. Do what I do. Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And you know, that's the thing that stares out at us every day in our society, in movies, rock concerts. We want to imitate those ridiculous rock stars. We want to imitate beautiful people that we see in movies and on TV. Our kids do. Heck, some of us would like to look as good as some of those folks. We go on these weird diets so we can look like that woman we saw on TV. I don't. You might, but I don't look like a woman on TV. It's not evil in and of itself, but what's your goal? You want to look good? You slim down so you can wear less clothing and more people can look at you? So you can stare in the mirror and be impressed with yourself? These are not godly reasons for trying to look good. Not godly reasons to try to be famous. Don't imitate what is evil. And you can think, I'm sure, of 100 things right off the top of your head of the things that are evil that you could imitate. And some of the things that you're drawn to do that are evil. Don't do it. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. That just means he's of evil. He does evil. Has not known Christ. Is not of the truth. Again, John doesn't separate faith and works. They're two sides of the same coin. You ever seen a penny, a legitimate penny with two tails? Or two heads? It's not a legitimate piece of money. Or a dollar bill with the same George on the front as a George on the back. That's illegitimate money. Two sides of the same coin is faith and works. We don't work to get faith. We work because we have God's grace and faith given to us in Christ. It's the fruit of our salvation, not the root. Demetrius, verse 12. This is Demetrius handing Gaius the letter. Has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. Note that about Demetrius. Make it be you. You want to go out from the church? You want to be a missionary? You want to talk about Jesus? You college kids or you kids who are graduating, you want a recommendation letter? Come to church. Hard to write a recommendation for folks that come to the youth group twice a year. We need a pastoral recommendation. Will you write that for us? Well, do I even know you? Well, I'd like to be a missionary. You do? I never saw you. Saw your family. Saw your brother here. So didn't see you. A testimony from the church, everyone in the church, is a good thing. But it doesn't mean you have to stand up and say, hey, everyone, look at me. Look at how great I am. Get to know me. I want to be a missionary. It's someone that whom you have seen out working around the church, serving the church. This is a big place now. There's a lot to do here. It really wasn't a whole lot to do when we met in a school. We moved all our stuff from point A to point B. And moved it all here on Sunday and moved it all out. My office was at home. Wasn't a whole lot to do. There were things to do. We got a building and things to fix. Screws fall out all the time around here. There are more people. There are more people to serve, more people to pray for. How many of you are taking part in their lives? How many of you care? Demetrius did, and he received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. That would be from Christ himself. This man believes the truth and lives it. And we add our testimony and know that our testimony is true. You know that our testimony is true. The whole church likes him, Gaius. The whole church has approved of Demetrius. He's in the truth. And by the way, we, the apostles, we give our 2 cents to Demetrius too. You receive him. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly. Because we know from John saying in verse 10, I'm coming to visit Diotrephes' church. He's probably going to come to Johnny or to Gaius either before or after that. I hope to see you shortly. And we will speak face to face. Literally, it's mouth to mouth. We're going to speak to each other. No more pen and ink. No more paper. I'm coming to you. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Let me just say a couple things before we close. From your outline. Number three, there's what gives you the greatest joy? Compared to an apostle, the greatest joy was people who claim to know the truth actually follow the truth. You say, well, I don't care about that. I like my car. Or I want to make good grades. Those things are good. But the greatest joy, our greatest joy must be from spiritual victories. Not from your favorite team winning the World Series or the Super Bowl. Oh, that's a great thing. But spiritual matters is to be our greatest joy. That's a prayer request, I think, for all of us. Lord, make the spiritual victories my greatest joy. So that I'm not taken down by the fact that I might lose my job or that someone in my family is sick. Are you hospitable to God's people? We've got a missionary coming in from the UK in mid-May and at the end of May. He's going to be here a couple of days. Roger Van, his wife Donna. And I knew just who to call. They needed a place to stay. The place where they had been staying got washed out in the flood. And he said, Lance, can you help us out? Absolutely. I knew a handful of you to call. The first one I called said, yeah, we'll take care of them. No problem. We like that. What about you? What if I called you? You'd say what I would say. Well, my house really isn't that big. Do you think that Gaius had a big house? I mean, he maybe he did. But do you think Gaius had indoor plumbing? Do you think he had a microwave with frozen chicken he had bought from Sam's Club the day before? I'm guessing not. I'm guessing there's no real good reason not to bring in strangers and let them sleep in your bed. Let them eat the steak that you had put aside for you. That's how God would treat them. Treat them as God would treat them. Are you hospitable? Even to the ones knocking on your door. You know, you got that little thing on your door that says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Take that thing off if you're not going to be nice to the people that knock at the front door. You don't want that. Take off that bumper sticker if you're not going to drive around with a godly way of driving, whatever that might look like. D, are you giving financially to Christ's church, being part of what He's doing through others? Everything you give here. Not every cent that you give goes to missions, but our entire church is a missionary endeavor. I am a missionary. I came to Cyprus to preach God's Word. Joe came to Cyprus to preach God's Word, to serve God's people. Bo, Ken, all of us. We are missionaries. We're not foreign missionaries. We're foreign missionaries to people that live in Africa. But we also help people that go elsewhere. This is a place where God's Word is taught. That's what we want from any missionary. Are you a part of it? Or are you jipping yourself out of a blessing? Are you in church leadership? Why? I ask that because Diotrephes was in it to be favored, to be the first. So that he would be the man. If you're in church leadership for anything other than to serve God's people, get out. You'll be a Diotrephes. Who do you imitate? Is it your leaders? Is it me? Heaven forbid. Is it Joe? Is it Carol? Is it Stuart Holland? Russ Parkin? Tim Weinbrenner? Fred Warren? Mark Brooks? Either Mark, I think. Who do you look to? Or is it Tom Cruise? He's a good-looking dude, isn't he? Acts cool. Clint Eastwood. Zac Efron. I don't know where he came from, but trying to hit that crowd that's a little younger than I. Who do you imitate? And why? What would a reference from your church say about you? I don't even know who they are. I had a gentleman one time, he called and he said he had come here for a few years, but he was no longer coming here, and he came and he said, I wonder if you'd write me a recommendation. I just figured they'd gone on to another church. I wonder if you'd write a recommendation. I said, well, what do you want me to say? He was just talking about how we used to serve at the church and how we served in Awanas. And I said, okay, where are you going now? Well, we're not really going anywhere. It's been a couple years. I said, so you haven't gone to any church since you left ours? No. But just tell them, you know, what we used to do. No. Sorry, I won't do that. Your past, what you did, that doesn't mean anything if you're not doing it. Does a murderer stand before a judge and say, I used to go to church and I helped some missionaries, went on a short-term mission. I know I slaughtered an entire family, but just remember what I did in the past. No, that doesn't work. What are you doing? What would a reference from your church say about you? And do you long for Christ's return and read His Word regularly, anticipating it? I love what John says here at the end. Verse 13, I have many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly. We'll speak face to face. In other words, what John wrote in 3 John, one page, one little papyrus, was enough. Gaius, I'm giving you this, but I'm coming and we're going to finish the story. Do you know that's a microcosm of what Jesus has done with this entire book? God has given us a book, pen, ink, paper. It's the Word of God. It's a piece of God that you and I have not yet completely grasped. But He said essentially the same thing. When He ended it in the book of Revelation, He's essentially saying, or John has said on numerous occasions in his gospel, he said, I could have written a lot more things. It would fill up all the libraries of the world, but I've given you enough. In 2 John, he said, I don't want to waste any more paper and ink. And in 3 John, he says the same thing. That's what Jesus has done for us. I've given you my word, and I'm coming. And I'm coming quickly. And what we have here is what preserves us until He comes. He says, I'm coming shortly. Revelation 22:20 says, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. He's completed the Bible at the end of Revelation. I'm coming soon. Folks, when He comes, will you have known anything that He gave you in the interim? If Gaius hadn't read this page, he'd have said, John, what a pleasant surprise. When did you arrive in town? And John would have said, I wrote you a letter, Gaius. Did you not read it? Jesus is coming again. But get this. According to Hebrews 9:28, He's only coming for those who eagerly await Him. Only for those who eagerly await Him. Otherwise, when He gets here, you're going to say, Jesus, what are you doing here? Those who eagerly await Him are looking for His arrival, are allowing God's Word to keep us godly in the interim. 90 days to the Bible, my friends. It's not just a check mark at the end of something you've accomplished. It's filling yourselves with God's Word. Walk in the truth. Nothing will bring God greater joy. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for 3 John. Thank You for the Apostle John, who was faithful to the end of his life. He saw persecution. He knew people like Diotrephes, but he knew people like Gaius and Demetrius. He knew heresies like the Docetic heresy, and he knew what Gnosticism was going to do to the church, but he knew there were Orthodox believers. He knew the problems could take care of themselves or just fester and grow worse, but he dealt with them head on because of his faithfulness to You, because of his love for You. Lord, I pray for us, the members of Harvest Bible Church. I pray for us in many ways, that we would walk in the truth and that we would love each other in the truth, that we would be each other's closest friends, even if we just met last week, because our common denominator is the truth, where we walk in Your truth because of what You've done for us. Thank You, Lord. for the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life for ours, to set us free and forgive us from all of our sins. Thank You, Lord, for making it by grace, because we could never get it by works. Thank You, Lord, for also giving us the opportunity to serve You. May we greatly anticipate Your coming. When You get here, may we know exactly why You're coming, because we've read and kept ourselves occupied with Your Word. We pray it in Jesus' name. If you would, just remain quiet for a few moments before we close, praying about whatever comes to you from this passage today. Pray all of this in the name of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord send you out of here better than when you came in, blessed, knowing God is on His throne.